The rest of us who are here, if you want to grab a Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 66. We're going to, this will be the last Psalm we'll do this summer. And once we're done with the Psalms, we'll head into our Youth Sunday and then pick up a new series in September. So looking forward to that as well. Psalm 66, if you are there in your Bible, we've been going through the confidence that we see in David, and David has in the Lord, and the Lord has been good to him, and the Lord has been faithful, and even in the midst of trial and troubles, that David trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord, he relies on the Lord every step of the way. Today we're kind of culminating, it's interesting, I usually have a title in mind, or God stirs a title in mind for me before I start prepping for a sermon, and the title actually didn't even come to me until last night. And I really enjoyed that. I had to reread things and think things through. But I love, again, how, like, the song choices and how God works in that. Today's sermon title is "What is greatness? What God's greatness compels? What His greatness compels?" So we've seen that He is worthy of praise, and that praise belongs to the Lord. We've been talking about that, and that we ought to be singing to Him, and that we've been talking about the posture in our heart that ought to be a posture, an attitude of humility and worship before the Lord. So that's what we've been talking about. And today we are heading into seeing what His greatness compels. And as we do this, we're going to see it kind of like a net be cast way out, way far, an expansive net. And it's going to come in tighter and in tighter. And ultimately, it's going to end with you and I, individually with you and I, and where our hearts are and what God's calling our hearts to. All right? So I'll pray for us. We'll read the text together, and then we'll get to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. God, the opportunity we have to look to your word, to sing songs to you who is worthy of all of our praise, the only one worthy. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you'd quiet us. God, you'd free us from what is on our mind, maybe distracting us, that we would focus on you. You would teach us. God, we would understand how deep our sin can go, but how deep your redemption is as well. That we would desire to be changed and transformed. We thank you. We offer this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 66. You ready to go? I'm going to read it, sir. Yes, I am. You bet. Right there's a Bible for you. Yeah.
Five oh five.
Thank you. Psalm 66. Let the whole earth shout joyfully to God. Sing about the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Your enemies will cringe before you because of your great strength. The whole earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name, Selah. Come and see the wonders of God. His acts for humanity are awe-inspiring. He turned the sea into dry land, and they crossed the river on foot. There we rejoiced in Him. He rules forever by His might and keeps His eye on the nations. The rebellious should not exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He keeps us alive and does not allow our feet to slip. For you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. You lured us into a trap. You placed burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out in abundance. I will enter your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke during my distress. I will offer you fattened sheep and as burnt offerings with the fragrant smoke of rams. I will sacrifice bulls with goats, Selah. Come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God has listened. He has paid attention to the sound of my prayer. Blessed be God. He has not turned away my prayer or turned his faithful love from me. This is the word of the Lord. So we're looking at God's greatness and how amazing he is. And we saw last week, I used that analogy of what my son and I had talked about, that word awesome. You guys remember that? How many of you struggled this week? Immensely. I use that word so often, and it's only to be used for God, right? The necessity of how amazing God is, how awe-inspiring God is. Again, I said last week that someone hands you a lollipop and you say awesome, it's not quite the context, is it? It's not the same thing. And so he is awe-inspiring. We see that word again here in the text today, that God is awe-inspiring. And so we're going to look at what his greatness compels, all right? Number one, if you're following along with your notes, number one, we see his greatness compels an expansive invitation. And it's so important for us to get this, to understand the grace of God, the mercy of God. As Larry even brought forth the text this morning in Psalm 19, he said that there's no one that has an excuse, because God is clearly making himself known by creation itself. His invisible quality, right? The divine nature of who God is clearly seen. So we're without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky is the expanse, the work of his hands. An amazing, amazing thing we have with that. And so we look at text today, what his greatness compels. It says that the whole earth shout for joy. Follow along in verse 1. That the whole earth shout for joy. Who's the invitation to? The whole earth. The whole earth. Let the whole earth shout joyfully to God. Sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Your enemies will cringe before you because of your great strength. Look at verse 4. The whole earth, right? The whole earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name, Selah. So this invitation that's going out is to the whole earth. In fact, the next line, verse 5, says what? It's an invitation. Come and see. Come and see. Listen, God is not a distant God who says, I'm not going to show myself. God's not a distant God who says, I'm going to try to hide as deep and dark as I possibly can. It's going to be the ultimate game of hide and seek. Good luck. That's not who God is. God wants to reveal himself to you and I. He reveals himself to sinful people. He says, I am the God who can tend to you. I can care for your soul. And I invite you to come and see. And what does it say in verse 5? It says, come and see the wonders of God. His acts for humanity are awe-inspiring. Now list some of those acts for humanity. He turned the sea into dry land. What was he talking about there? Was it? Sea into dry land, we're talking about the Exodus. The Exodus, right? Different times he has, but this is like a song of Moses. When Moses and the Israelites came out of Egypt, and where did they came to the sea, and what did God have to do? He rolled back the water, and they went across on dry ground. Imagine that sight. Imagine that sight being one of the soldiers, the Pharaoh's army, chasing after Israel. God is there in all his beauty and awe-inspiring works. He's right there, and he's even inviting Israel to come and see, Egypt to come and see, and not so much come and experience. But if you're not going to come and see, you're going to experience the harsh reality of God's awe-inspiring works. So he has this mindset of, please remember. I want you to remember what God has done and that it's been plain to see. He turned the sea into dry land and they crossed the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him. He rules forever by his might. He keeps his eyes on the nations. The rebellious should not exalt themselves. This invitation is to the whole earth. And some of that whole earth, you and I included, might be the rebellious, right? But the rebellious should not exalt themselves. God is the one who is exalted forever. He is the one whose greatness compels us to this invitation, this glorious relationship we can have with him. There is no place for the exalting of self, only the exalting of and the praise of God. And it's in line with his mighty works, his wonders, and it's in line with a mighty promise. I want you to see this. You know, sometimes we get to that place and we're like, man, God loves me. I'm real special. You are. God does love you, and you are real special, but you're not the only one. And sometimes we get in a special group, don't we? God loves me, and I'm really special, and you're really, really special, so we're really special. And then we like to be together, and it's like, hey, we're together, but I don't know what they're doing. Well, God loves them too, right? And Israel sometimes was short-sighted, wasn't it? Israel thought, God is our God, and everyone else is unclean and bad. But when God made the original promise to Abraham, right, who was a foreigner, a Gentile, and he was Abram, and he was then called Abraham, and he was brought into this relationship with God, and God said, follow me, and then he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants. Here's the promise in Genesis 22. This is right after Abraham obeys God and goes to sacrifice his son on the altar. God had, again, already promised in covenant that he would provide relatives and descendants out of his child, but he went to sacrifice Isaac. Stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, provided the ram from the thicket instead, and then right after that, God reconfirms this blessing. But listen to this blessing. So I will indeed bless you and make your offering your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies. And verse 18 of Genesis 22, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Who is this blessing for? All the nations of the earth. But it would come out of Israel. Who is that offspring that's the blessing? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen fully on the cross as he took our place. He took your place and mine and died the death we deserve to die. And through his sacrifice, then they would look forward to the coming Messiah. Today we look back to the Messiah who has come, but not only who has come and died and was buried, but he rose victoriously to conquer death. He is God in the flesh who has given us a way to be in right relationship with the Father through the forgiveness of sin as we put our faith in him. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for us to remember and be reminded of that sacrifice, of that covenant, of that promise, that not only is Jesus' blood enough for you, it's enough for whoever would put their faith and trust in him. Amen? This is a promise to the nations and it's an expansive invitation. It says, let the whole earth come and see. And let the whole earth come, and once we have seen, we ought to sing and shout his praise. There is no other that deserves it. It doesn't mean there aren't distractions out there that we tend to gravitate towards or put our worship towards. It doesn't mean there aren't fakes or counterfeits out there. But there is only one true God. There's only one who indeed is worthy of all of our praise. Psalm 86, 8 says this, Lord, there is no one like you among the gods. Again, little g gods, but acknowledging there are little g counterfeit gods out there. There's no one like you among the gods. There are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and you perform wonders. You alone are God. That's a capital G God, by the way. You alone are God. So what is this consistency that we see? What is this promise from and his mighty work? Well, one, we see that he is the one who delivers. He is the one that delivers. He's the faithful one. We saw that in here, that if I would have come with iniquity, I wouldn't have been listened to. Was that later? That's later, sorry. He is the one who delivers. We'll see that here in a moment. And he is the one who conquers. And I think about, we're studying Revelation on Wednesday nights. And I just read this passage this past Wednesday. We're in Revelation 15 going to 16. And what was neat and amazing to me to see was that at the very end of time, when Jesus is about to establish his millennial kingdom, this kingdom of God, there's this praise song happening. So David is singing this praise song way before, and trusting in the promise to come. We sing it today, hopeful and trusting and watchful for what is to come. In Revelation, we see that the saints around the throne and the angels are singing this song as well. Here's what it says in Revelation 15. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. I love this. Again, Moses' song. And you can go into Exodus, I think it's in 20 or 22. You can see this song there as well. But it says, they sang this song. And it says, great and awe-inspiring are your works. This is the song. Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. It's amazing. God's an amazing God. And so not only do we see it way in advance in the scripture, and we see then David singing this song, we see Moses, we see David, we see the saints in heaven that time just before God takes his throne finally and fully, singing the same song, that he is indeed the deliverer and he is indeed the conqueror. And the invitation is to all nations to come and see, but it's also a warning that if you do not come and see and put your faith in him, you will be conquered by him. He has the power, and it's his power that delivers his people. It's his power that invites all nations to be blessed and to give him praise. Flip over to Psalm 150 real quick. Keep your finger here at Psalm 66. The very last psalm, how fitting it's another song, right? It's all of our songs, but I love this passage of scripture. Psalm 150, it says in verse 1, it's short, it's 6 verses. Hallelujah! Praise God in his sanctuary. Well, that's pretty appropriate, right? Oh yeah, we go to church, we praise God. Where else do we praise him? Praise him in his mighty expanse. What does that leave out? Nothing. It leaves nothing out, right? Hey, praise him in church and everywhere. Got it? Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. He's, again, the deliverer and conqueror, our Savior. Praise him how? Praise him with the blast of a ram's horn. Praise him with a harp and lyre. Praise him with a tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Now, listen, you're like, where's the ram's horn? We need to get up with the times here, right? And you're like, this is uncomfortable. They said dance. I don't want to do this. Like, what are we doing? This is the word of God. Our praise should move us. And with everything that we use and have and reach, we should praise the Lord, right? And all of our worship, all of our attention should be on him. So you're like maybe one of those people, I don't like the drums. So it says, praise him with a resounding cymbal. If you don't like the drums, sorry. The next line says, praise him with clashing cymbals. It's like, it's in the word, right? So it maybe makes us uncomfortable, but it offers praise to God and no one else is worthy. In verse 6, this is really the culmination. You want to talk about the expansiveness of our praise, and then we look at the expansiveness of the invitation. Verse 6 says what? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's the invitation. His greatness compels an expansive invitation that every breath should be able to praise the Lord. And that's what should be on our heart and mind as well. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I just kind of want to come check it out. Great, you're part of this expanse, this net that's been cast, this invitation that God is saying, even you can worship him. Even you should worship him. And he is great and he has offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins so you could be in right relationship with God. That's what the God of the universe has done. Mighty acts, deeds that we could not have done on our own, but only God. So turn to him and trust him in faith. For the rest of us, we see that his love and his grace and his mercy is available for anyone and everybody. Number 2, what does his greatness compel? A collective acknowledgement. Number 2 is a collective acknowledgement. Okay, again, so we've gone from this wide expanse, this invite to all of the nations everywhere, to now he switches gears, as David writes in verses 8 through 12, to more of a collective or congregational one. He turns to Israel, he turns to the congregation, so they may acknowledge God. And there's a couple things that they're going to acknowledge about God here. Let's read the text, 8 through 12. Bless our God, right? You peoples. He's turning in now to Israel. So you peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. He keeps us alive and does not allow our feet to slip. For you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. You lured us into a trap. Now, this is kind of, you're like, what? Wait, what's going on? When Israel went astray and went wayward on their way, God wanted to lure them into a trap. Why? To deal with them, and so they would wake up and turn and know that He is God. It was a love trap, is what it was. A love trap. It wasn't fun, but it was because He loved, right? Think about that as parents. We want our children to learn. We don't want them to do whatever they want and just, oh, it's okay. It's just easy, soft parenting, no worries, you'll figure it out. They will figure it out somewhere, won't they? I'd rather it be in my trap than the world's trap. Wouldn't God want the same thing for you? And He used the world at times, for sure. So He says in verse 11, you lured us into a trap. You placed burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out to abundance. What is this collective acknowledgement? Well, one, that He is our life. Verse number 9, He keeps us alive. That God is indeed our life. That we live and move and have our being because of who He is. The next thing we see about what we acknowledge in our collective acknowledgement, that not only is He our life, He is our stability. We can't do it without Him. Wherever we go is not solid ground, it's shaky ground. But with Him, it's solid. It says, He keeps us alive. He does not allow our feet to slip. The thing we acknowledge also is that He is our refiner. He's the one that takes that buffer out and tries to smooth off the rough edges. He's the one that sees us in our sin and draws us to Him and disciplines us because He loves us. Proverbs 3 says, don't despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Don't loathe His discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. What was David saying? It's like, hey, God has his invitation is expansive, but for Israel, these are His people now, and he has dealt harshly at times, but for their good, for their benefit, that they would understand what abundance is and what life is and what stability is. So when they didn't, or they pushed Him away, He refined them. He disciplined them. He disciplines the ones He loves. And He is refining our faith, and He's refining our character to be a character that is hope-filled in the eternal salvation and security we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's a salvation that we will one day see, we hope towards, amen? It's not today. If we thought it was all realized today in full today, we're being lied to, because today really is rough, isn't it? Tomorrow might be even worse, maybe a little better, we don't know. But we know one day our salvation and security in Him will be fully realized. Peter writes about this, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be, and there it is, blessed, that's praise, right? Praise to God, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of His great mercy that He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Isn't that beautiful? That promise is, hey, through what Christ has accomplished in His mercy and grace on the cross, He has accomplished a hope that you and I can have today in the forgiveness of our sins. Not like, I hope He forgives me, but no, He, through faith in Christ, He forgives us. And our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west, right? They're removed from us, they're gone. They're buried on the bottom of the ocean floor. He forgets them. And we're in right relationship with God. But the hope is not, hey, now it's going to be heaven on earth. No, we still live here as strangers, longing for that day we will be with Him in paradise and all things will be made new. Verse 6 in this passage says, you rejoice in this even now for a short time. If necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith. Here we go. These trials, even the disciplines of God, are something that helps our character. It says, which is more valuable than gold, though perishable. It's refined by those things. It may result in praise. You see, the discipline that God puts on our lives The way he corrects us and nurtures us and teaches us, it's meant to end in praise, glory, and honor to him, and especially when he comes back. When he comes back, you're going to be, God, thank you so much for what you did. So much for what you took me through and what you brought me through. Thank you for the forgiveness you have offered. Thank you for Jesus. And that's, again, what we look at today. Not only can the expansive world look at the redemption that is in Jesus, but you and I, as a collective body, we say, man, look at the mercy that God has given us, and we will remember to his glory. God's people must collectively and continually acknowledge that he is our life, he is our stability, and he is our refiner who is preparing us for heaven. Amen? Amen. Finally, what does his greatness compel? Number three, a personal commitment. A personal commitment. So we've gone from the expansive invitation to the collective acknowledgement, and now we go to the personal commitment. And David pivots here. Go back to Psalm 66. Let's look at verses 13 through 20. I, you see right there, I, what, will enter your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke during my distress. I will offer you fattened sheep as burnt offerings. With the fragrant smoke of rams, I will sacrifice bulls with goats, Selah. Listen, this first part, he's saying, because of who you are, I have a commitment to you, and I'm going to fulfill my promises to you and my vows, and I'm going to go. This, honestly, this gift here, this sacrifice that he's talking about, is abundant. It's over and above and beyond anything that he's actually asked to be done. And so David's going, I'm all in. Everything I've got is now yours. This is a most extravagant offering. One given because of the Lord's greatness, because of his salvation. And even still, our greatest gift would never actually be enough. The only one that gave a gift that was enough is Jesus Christ himself. It was a full and complete gift. And David continues in verse 16. So he had the invitation, come and see. And now he's that personal thing. He's like, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to make an offering. And then in verse 16 it says, come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God has listened. He has paid attention to the sound of my prayer. And here it is, verse 20. Blessed be God. He has not turned away my prayer or turned his faithful love from me. David turns to the Lord and says, I'm going to give you everything. And if for something dirty or bad in me, you wouldn't even accept it. But God, there's not. And I bring all my praise to you. But that's not enough. But what is enough? Your faithful love that has not turned away from me. His hope is not in, is it not in the reception of this sacrifice. His heart gladly gives that sacrifice because God's faithful love has not turned from him. Right worship comes from a right view of God, come and see, and a right knowledge of God, come and listen and hear, and a right relationship with God. You see, our right worship is actually a response to the faithfulness of God, to his love and his mercy. So what is that faithful love and mercy? Today, again, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Do you realize that God created you and I to be with him? He wants a relationship with you, but because of our sin, we have separated ourselves from God. But God still pursues us, doesn't it? And it's interesting because man still pursues God and tries to earn their way. We've separated ourselves because of our sin, so we try to outdo our sin, don't we? If I can do more good than bad, I'll be okay, but that's not the way God sees it. Doesn't matter how much good you do, if you have any sin, he sees your sin. And sin separates us from God. And the wages of sin is death. But God wants a relationship with us. So if you and I can't achieve it on our own, what now? But God, right? God wants that relationship, so he decided to put on human flesh. And Jesus came, and he died the death that you deserve to die and I deserve to die. He died in my place and yours. He shed the blood that we deserved to shed. He did that so that you could be forgiven. He did the work necessary. The wages of sin is death. But he didn't want you to die and die eternally. He wanted you to be with him. So he died, offering you forgiveness, offering me forgiveness, if we would come to him and believe. And his mercy is enough. Today, as we partake in the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, it's a time and opportunity that we have to remember and reflect on the work that Jesus has done for us. We can offer our offerings, we can give our sacrifices, but it's from the mercy that God has given us and accomplished on the cross. And it's full and it's complete. It is lacking absolutely nothing. He is faithful. And it's his faithful love and mercy that would then prompt us to sacrifice and prompt us to praise and prompt us to have a testimony worth sharing. One that says, Jesus is good, we are not. One that says, Jesus' sacrifice is enough, mine would never be. One that says, only through Jesus can I have life. That's what it should say. Paul writes about this too, this sacrifice. Romans 12, he says this. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, in view of what Jesus has accomplished for you, and in view of the changed person that you are because you put your faith in him and he's forgiven you of your sin, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. You're like, whoa, that's extreme. David was extreme too. He said, from that mercy, from that faithful love, I am going to give you everything and more. And Paul says, from that love and that mercy of God, he's urging us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So we talk about God deserving our praise. It's not just, I'm going to sing. It's that I'm going to give you everything of who I am because of what you've done for me. I'm offering myself to you as the offering, as the sacrifice. And I'm doing it because of the sacrifice that you gave to me. So don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. We want to be transformed and changed. We want to be in his will. We want to be living in a way that is a testimony about the mercy of God as we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. There is no one else that deserves it more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Final verse, if you would turn with me to Psalm 86. We went there a while ago. If you would turn back to that passage, I'd appreciate that. We're going to read verses 8 through 13. I already read 8 through 10. We're going to read it again and then pick up the rest of it here. I want you to think about your own personal commitment as we do. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. I will praise you with all of my heart, Lord my God, and I will honor your name forever. For your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. That's the amazing God we have. That's the greatness that compels us to a personal commitment to him. And that personal commitment sees this expansive invitation to all. It sees this collective acknowledgement we make about the refinement that he's doing in us as a body. But it goes personal. It says there's a personal commitment. God, you have done this for me. So I want you to teach me your ways, and I'm going to give you an undivided heart and a mind to fear your name, and then I'm going to praise you. I'm going to live for you and honor your name forever because your faithful love is great. That should be our commitment, right? And he's going to rescue us. He rescues us from the pit. That's what the Lord does. He's rescued us, and so our personal commitment needs to be there as well. I think sometimes we get lost in the mix of that. And today, as we partake in and celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for us to really focus in on our own individual heart. Sometimes we get lost in the mix. I'm just one of the crowd. I'm just one of the fringe. I'm out there somewhere. Or I'm just part of the church. Yeah, maybe you are. That's great. but you are also one that God is calling into a deeper, more committed relationship, and that he wants to see you thrive in that and offer yourself to him, but he wants to see you grow in that relationship with him, and that your worship and your testimony would overflow to the world around you. That one is also important. Your commitment, my commitment, is important to the Lord and to the cause of Christ around the world. Amen? I want to invite our worship team to come back up, and those who are serving the Lord's Supper, if you would come up front as well. As they do, I'll go ahead and pray for us, and we'll give some instruction for the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the way that you bless us. But God, ultimately, the way you have blessed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be the mightiest work that you have performed is the cross, your victory over Satan, sin, and death offered to all of us who would put our faith in you. Help us hold on tightly and dearly to that. We thank you that there is no God like you. You are the one and only. May we praise you. May we follow you. May we individually continue to revive and renew that covenant commitment that we have towards you to offer ourselves. And God, it's not because we're good enough. It's because what you did for us is good enough and that you are good enough. Help us respond to that with praise and with a testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.